Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to take a second to ask everybody to bear with me. This is only the second time I've ever preached, and the first time was first service. So we're green. I'm a newbie up here. When Pastor Milt asked if I'd preach, I immediately thought of James 3:1, where it says, "Most of you ought not become teachers because it'll incur a stricter judgment." So I gave the classic, let me pray about that answer that you give. But I did pray about it. I prayed diligently about it. And I was quickly reminded of Philippians 4:13, where it says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So it's not about me. It's about the word of God. And I don't actually have to do that much other than tell you where to go and talk a little bit about some stuff. So starting in Romans chapter 3, we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 28. So let's go ahead and read that together. "As is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And they have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every word may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, that was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint he let the sins previously committed go unpunished, for the demonstration, that is, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It has been excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. What a gift it is. We're so thankful that we get to freely gather together and comb through your scripture, study it, learn what you have for us. I pray that you open our eyes and open our ears so that we can see and hear what you have for us to hear today. Lord, I pray that you blot me out, make it not about me, but use me as your servant to deliver your word to this church. And Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding as we go through this section of scripture together. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so a little bit of context here. The book of Romans. The book of Romans is written to the church or the community, the Christian community in Rome. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written with a sense of urgency. Paul was not able to get to Rome. He had been trying to, but God had other plans for him. So he wrote this letter, and what we get out of this is this beautiful, inspired book. Obviously, it's inspired by God, written by Paul. And it's rich and full of fundamental Christian doctrine. It's referred to by many as the Constitution of the Church. A lot of our Reformed theology that we have today was influenced by this book. It's actually referred to by many as the Book of the Reformation. It's a beautiful book. I highly recommend studying it and studying it closely. It's fundamental. There is so much just true doctrine in here that we need to make sure we pay attention to. So where are we at in chapter 3? Well, chapter 1, Paul kind of introduces himself, and he gets right into it. He doesn't mess around. He's not playing around at all. He gets right into the penalty and consequence of sin and that condemnation. He talks about the consequences of rejecting God and what that ends up being for you. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how there's no human way to redeem yourself. There's no way for you to put in all the good effort, all these good works through religion, legalism, external practices. There's no way to do that on your own, under your own power. So that's where we're at in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he kind of follows it up because he was speaking to the Jewish community, because in the Church of Rome is a mix of Jewish community members who were very strict and adhered closely to the law, and then Greeks or Gentiles. So it was a mixed community. And he starts explaining the importance of being Jewish, because there was that obvious question of like, wait, does none of this matter? Like, no, it absolutely matters. It matters so much because you've been entrusted with the responsibility of bringing the scripture, bringing the Old Testament, the law, God's law, to the world. So, starting in verse 10 is where we're at now, and we're going to start going through this together. So it starts out by saying, as it is written. Now, in this context, and usually when we see this, as it is written is referring to a reference or a quote that we're going to make from Old Testament scripture or Old Testament law. In this case, for the next few verses, 10 through 18, Paul is going to be quoting some scripture from Psalms as well as Isaiah. So if you have a super fancy cool Bible that identifies it via the text, you'll see that the font changes usually when this is done. That's what we see as we get into the as it is written in verse 10. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. Starting out pretty strong here, getting right after it. And leaving no room for argument. Again, this isn't something new, because Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture here. So this is something especially that the Jewish community would be aware of. So there's no righteous person, not even one. Moving on to verse 11 here. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. This is in direct contrast to what the world, the secular world, teaches, isn't it? Everyone's born generally good. Everyone's good. That's not biblical. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible, that you're born mostly good. It's actually in direct contrast to that. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And no one can understand how to achieve that righteousness either. It's not something we can understand or do under our own ability. We need divine help in order to truly understand it. Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away. Notice that said, all of our righteous deeds. That's the best that humanity can come up with. It's like filthy rags or a filthy garment. In that Hebrew context, that was actually referring to menstrual rags. It's a pretty gruesome image of what our best can accomplish. Verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And they have not known the way of peace. It's a visceral description of the wickedness of man. Man is naturally bent this way. We're naturally bent towards sin. We are born into sin. This is a critical aspect of salvation to understand. Man's naturally bent towards deceit, evil, offensive speech. They're quick to fight with one another, gossip, tear each other down, quick to destroy others, and there's no regard for true peace. When we take a look at the world through that lens, things start to make a lot more sense, don't they? we see so much going on in the world that is so hard to understand. It's like, why? Why is it this way? It's the natural condition of man, of humanity. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Some translations will say desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. We aren't born naturally good. And that's something that we need to recognize. Verse 18 says, back in Romans 3, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear. You know, the Bible instructs us to fear God 134 times. It's important. We are supposed to have a respectful, reverent fear of God. He's God. He's created the whole universe. He's created you and me. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He is. He is. Not having fear of God is foolish. We have to respect him. But people don't fear God today. They mock him. We see sinful behavior not only displayed, but it's celebrated. There's just no respect for God's just wrath that is going to come, and it is just. We do deserve it. We do absolutely deserve it. Let's turn really quick to Romans 1:18. Should just be right around the corner. If you hit Genesis, you went a little too far. All right, Romans 1, starting in verse 18, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You ever had a conversation with someone that's atheist? It's amazing how quickly that person becomes agnostic at some point in that conversation. They're like, "Well, there's probably a God, but it's not your God. It's written on their hearts. We know deep down there's a God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them up to vile impurity and their lust of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature, and likewise the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire towards one another, males with males committing shameful acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do these things that are not proper. People have been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice with them." Man, do we see that today. Sexual immorality, perversion, celebrated as pride. Pride. How arrogant is that? It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, I know I might have shocked some people. I come out of nowhere. You've never seen me up here before. And I'm like check it out. You might also be saying, hold on a second. Wait a second here. I go to church. I read the Bible. I listen to Christian music. I don't do that stuff you're talking about. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law is God's perfect standard. None of us can reach that. We cannot do it under our own power. It can't be done. There is only one human in history that has done that, and that was Jesus Christ. No one else has been able to do that. Not under their own power. And this is critical to understand. Church, you have to understand this. Not only for you that aren't believers and you're trying to find the answers, but those that are. Because this is essential to the doctrine of salvation and how to find Jesus. So what does it tell us? Well, it tells us that we're all sinners. There's no chance of doing anything good under our own strength. So what do we do here? Well, this is step one. And if you want to write this down, you can. Step one, admit that you are corrupted, acknowledge your sin, and your need for a Savior. That is step one. We have to start from that position. All right, we're getting to the good stuff. Hang in there. Verse 21. But now, this is such an important section of Scripture. But now, we've had all this from Romans 1 all the way to this section in chapter 3. It's been, here's all the sin. You can't do anything under your own power. Your best deeds are filthy rags. But now, let's read. These next few verses are incredible. But now, apart from the law of the righteousness of God, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. See, this is great news. What did all this sin tell us? You're doomed. No one is righteous. No, not one. That doesn't tell us how bad we are. It tells us how savable we are. Because it doesn't matter. There's no unique situation. There's no special circumstance. There's no, well, if God knew who I really was, he would have nothing to do with me. That's false. There's nothing. There's no one. There's no one that is righteous. So you don't have to meet some standard. You don't have to get to some place before you can become saved. You just have to recognize that you are fallen, that you're sinful, and that you need help. And you have to recognize that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. John 4:16, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, 18 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is step two. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is Lord and Savior, and that your only chance is to have faith in him. It's the only way. It's the only chance you have. And then believe that he can redeem you. So critical, church. Believe that he can redeem you. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. You just have to have that faith. that true faith. Verse 25. Actually, I'll jump back to verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. For this demonstration, that is, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the good news. This is the gospel right here. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he publicly displayed satisfactory payment with the shedding of his innocent blood. He did not deserve it. We deserved it, rightfully. We were owed that. We deserved that. We hadn't earned any righteousness under our own power. In fact, it was completely in contrast to that. But with his innocent blood in our place, where we deserved it, he took on the wrath of God. It's God's perfect plan. He sent Jesus so he could justify his due wrath onto himself. That's the epitome of grace and mercy. Jesus fulfilled the need for rightful justice and took God's wrath in our place. And for all those who believe, it justified us so we could be right with God. Righteousness. It's a gift. There's no other way to get it. Can't do it under your own power. So if you're sitting here and you're wondering, like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. What do I do next? You just have to ask. You just have to ask. Isn't that beautiful? Ask. Reach out and ask. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened up to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." You just have to ask him. And this is step 3. Ask Jesus to save you and to forgive you of your sins. Seek him out and open yourself up to him. Allow him to come into your life. Recognize that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the only way. And then ask him to save you. It's so easy to fall into the trap of religious effort, isn't it? Every religion is guilty of it. A good example would be Islam. Pray 5 times a day, face Mecca, make sure your dietary restrictions remain halal, all these different things that must be done. We see it in Catholicism. We see it in the Reformed Church sometimes, don't we? Well, I just got to go to church every Sunday and make sure I read the Bible for this amount of time. It's done out of this false effort to redeem yourself. That's self-righteousness. And that is one of the biggest enemies of true salvation. You have to get out of your own way and allow Jesus to take control. You have to. It's critical to understand. And for those of you that are born again, this is probably back to basics. But the basics are so important. Why? Because you need to be telling others about this. It's the best news. It's our only path to true redemption and to being saved. Tell as many people as you can. Tell them. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say about those who rely on their own self-righteousness to try to find their way to heaven. And bear in mind, these are people that know about God. This is who he's talking about here. Starts out in verse 13, chapter 7, saying, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. All right, pay attention to these last three verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Whew. That's one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. And he is directly talking about those who rely on their own strength and try to bypass true faith in Christ to weasel their way into heaven. And it will not work. Why? What's our best? Filthy rags. Our own self-righteousness is as good as filthy, discarded rags. So how do we do it? Jesus tells us at the very beginning of that passage, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Many. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is it so hard to find? Because people are full of themselves, and they're self-centered, they're arrogant, and they're naturally sinful, and they haven't gone through that process of asking for repentance. Another reason it's narrow, it's such a narrow gate, hard to get through, is because you can't bring anything with you. You have to go through naked, stripped down, and broken. There's no level of self-righteousness. Well, I did these things, or this is kind of who I am. I want to bring these things with me. No, Jesus doesn't want those things. He wants you to leave them behind and look at him and walk through the narrow gate. Die to yourself and allow Jesus to make you reborn. And this is step four. Step four is repent. Repent of your sinful and self-righteous ways and humbly ask for forgiveness. Then fully surrender. Surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Surrender. Don't take anything with you. Go through the narrow gate and trust that Jesus will save you. Repent of your sins. All right. Now, once we've done these things and we are truly born again, what's next? What do we do? Well, again, Jesus has some words for us. He's asked a similar question in Matthew chapter 22. This will be verses 37 through 39. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What should we do? And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these things, it means that you're truly born again, because these things can hardly be done on our own. We need Jesus Christ. This is that good fruit. This is the start of that. It's the primary focus. Not doing this, not doing that. Keep your eyes focused on God. Love him. Pursue him. Not out of obligation or not as a step, but as true thankfulness and pure love for him saving us from the wrath that we truly deserved. Step five is obedience. Obedience. Seek God, love God, read the Bible. I can't stress enough how important it is to read the Bible. It's not common today. Even people, yeah, I read the Bible. Do you? Do you read the Bible? And not read the Bible because it's some step, but read it because we learn about God. And if we truly love God, we want to know everything about him. Let's learn. This word is for us. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Continue in the word. It's for us. If my dad were to pass away, hope he doesn't. I hope he lives a long life. He's sitting right there. But if he were, and he left a journal and notes behind, and we found him, I would comb through those as much as possible. Why? Well, because I love my father. I care about what he has to say, and I would want to know, since I couldn't talk to him in person anymore. That's what the Bible is. God wrote this for us specifically. Why would we not pour into it? It is specifically for us. It's instructions for how to live, how to be right with God. Read your Bibles. Read your Bible. And pray daily. Pray as much as you can. Again, not out of obligation, but because we want to grow close to him as he's saved us. I'll admit I'm bad about this. I'm not the best prayer. But anytime I try to stay careful with my time, not putting things above God, and I really try to pray and commune with him, oh, things are just so much more clear. So much more clear. And it's not because you'll earn anything or get anything, or it's just, I want to know God, so let's talk to him. And then another step of obedience is to continually and unabashedly share the gospel with others. What do we have to be scared or ashamed of? It's the best news you could give someone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are, what status you have, where you come from, how much wealth you have. None of that matters. It's all for nothing. What matters is that you understand that you're corrupted, you need a Savior, and that you believe that Jesus is that Savior, and that you just simply ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of all your sins. That's great news. We need to be sharing that with others. Evangelize. Go out, tell people. Don't be scared. Don't be embarrassed. Paul says, "I am unashamed of the gospel." We should be unashamed. What can anybody do to you if you share the gospel? Reject you? Whatever. I'll pray for you because I really hope you pay attention. We need to share the word and share the gospel. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it's really simple if you boil it down, because God's done all the work, hasn't he? He's done it all. All he's asking is that we believe, repent, and surrender. Man, it's much better than anything you can get out of this earthly existence. We go from talking about temporary to indefinitely eternal. And eternal's happening whether we want it to or not. This is the path to get to redemption. Now, if we truly rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us and allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives, we can leave this sinful world, much like Paul did. Turn quickly to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your gift and for you sending your Son to take your wrath that we deserved. He was perfectly innocent, but you made a way through Christ alone. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is trying to find the answers, trying to discover, what do I do next? Lord, I pray that you will just urge them in this moment and going throughout this week to take action, understand that they're lost without you. We're born into sin and we're sinners until we die. And the only way out is to believe that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, Lord. And that you can save us. Doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter. The Bible says this over and over, Lord. Pray that people will repent of their sins and humbly surrender fully to God. And then obey and bear good fruit in their lives through your strength and your help that only you can provide, Lord. Jesus, I thank you for this church. I pray that you continue to grow it and bless those who are pursuing you and reading the Bible and praying, and that you just continue to teach them and give them knowledge and understanding as they comb through your word under the help and assistance of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We're so thankful for you and for your grace and your unending mercy. It's undeserved. I pray that you're with us as we go throughout this week, Lord. And I pray that we put you first in everything that we do. We love you with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.